Now, it comes in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, where we have a very pointed evocation of that old-time religion. And this is what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the old-time religion and what Walter Brennan sang it in Sergeant York. Willie Nelson has it in my car, and we're going to talk a little bit about the old-time religion, because this is what we're talking about when the Philippian jailer pops his famous and desperate question to Paul and Silas. What had happened, and some of us have been to this place just about 6 weeks ago. We were right there when this happened. And in the colony in Macedonia, a hotly contested part of the world right now, a lot of trouble in Macedonia. But in Philippi of that period, in the first century, Paul and Silas were imprisoned for kind of overly bold preaching. And there was an earthquake in the middle of the night. Typical, it was an earthquake district. And everything began to fall around them, and the jailer ran down from his little sort of dwelling place over the shop, afraid that the prisoners had been allowed to escape because of the earthquake. And they could have. And he realized that he must kill himself, because in classical culture, a jailer paid with his life if the guy escaped. It's why the Roman always they would manacle themselves, like the guy you saw in the Delta flight the other day. You know, every so often, if you look carefully, you'll see a guy's manacled to a plainclothes officer because he's being taken somewhere. Well, it's the same idea. The fellows were going to escape, so he was about to kill himself. Verse 27. And then Paul says, no, no, don't do this. We are here. And at that point, the jailer fell upon his knees and said, men, what must I do to be saved? And Paul, replying in a very religious fashion, says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Now, that is a very powerful statement to make. Now, the thing about the question of the jailer, it had a couple of levels. First, he was praying, how can I be saved from this terrible, entrapping predicament? I am in a very bad way. I'm facing death, because if you escape and I'm held accountable, I'm going to commit hara kiri. It was called falling on your sword. You didn't do it here, you did it here, and you fell on your sword. I could never do it, but apparently they did it all the time. And he was ready to do it, and he said, first, I need to get out of this entrapping situation and the consequences of this. He was facing death. Now, anybody here who's facing death or serious illness or even divorce knows exactly how basic the question is, what can I do to be saved? Now, there's a very dumb but touching song in Oliver, the musical Oliver, where Oliver sings to Georgia Brown, I'll do anything for you, dear, anything for you, dear, anything at all. Well, it's not true. It's not true. He'd do a lot for her, but he's not facing death. People who say that to you are lying. They're false friends. You will not do anything unless you're facing the exit, unless you're facing the, and then you'll say, I'll do anything. I'll do anything to get this not go on my record. I'll do anything to get out of jail and not let my wife find out about the fact that I was arrested in that funny, isn't that a little theater up there on 22nd Street? Or, you know, that little theater? People are arrested there all the time, and half of people will call me from the jail. It happens. It happens. People like you, they call me from the jail and say, well, I hate to tell you where I was arrested last night, but, so I'm just warning you. And now, what happens here is, I'll do anything, Paul. I'm down at the city jail. I just don't let my wife find out, or my children, whatever it is. I'll do anything. That's when Oliver had a point. I'll do anything to be saved from this particular terrible situation. And yet, there's even another dimension of it. Obviously, I'll do anything to get out of this mess. But secondly and finally, what must I do to be saved? When you're facing disaster, you do ask big questions. Anyone here who's been fired recently, or lost your wife recently, or one of your children is sick, knows that you ask the biggie. I don't care who you are, you ask the biggie. Something about life and death and meaning and eternity. People very often come back to the church after their first marriage is busted up. It happens all the time. People come back to the church in context of a loss or difficulty or trouble or disappointment. How can I find my meaning in life? What can I do to be saved? Well, are you with me? The question is, what can I do to be saved to get out of this mess? And how can I somehow find some kind of rock to stand upon, given the exigencies and hurricanes and earthquakes of my life? Well, there are some false leads here. And here I have to be sorry for my own denomination. It's not just the Episcopal Church, it's the Presbyterians and a lot of other churches. But when I was coming along, we were all taught that life is a journey. You kept hearing the word, life is a journey. Spiritual journey. What is your spiritual journey? And now I want to throw up when I hear that, because it's not a journey. Life is a catastrophe that happens in fits and starts. And if you think it's an incremental journey, life is already teaching you it's not. When crisis comes and sin enters in and betrayal comes in, it is not a journey, it's an end. Or we always hear the word process. Everything is a process, 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 process. It's not a process. If it's a process, that means a slow, evolutionary, developing process. Life is not a process. It's not gradual. Life is an either-or curveball of car crashes and sin and disappointment and broken dreams. Now that's what life is. It's not a journey. It looks like a journey, but life is much more like what the AA people say it is. And anybody here who's in a 12-step program knows the truth. The truth is that life is a bottoming out. And the old-time religion is not about process and journey. The old-time religion is about the loss of control. And this is the point. When he said, "What must I do to be saved?" he was asking for someone else outside himself to come in and take over. It was the loss of control, and it's conversion out of crisis. Now, you may say, but my life is not in a crisis right now. I retort to you, but it was 2 weeks ago. It may be today, and it's going to be 6 months from now. And the interesting thing is, people who say that life is not in a crisis are usually deceiving themselves because it's too bad to think about. The actual fact of the matter is that most people in this room woke up this morning in a crisis. You at least felt like you're in a crisis. Something you feel like, I just can't go on. I just can't go on. And even if you didn't feel that way, and you probably did, if the truth were known, you're gonna feel that way quickly. And our church has not given you and me enough opportunities to come to God in the loss of control and give over. Now, I've told you before, I was converted while I was at Harvard Law School in 1973. And I'm perfectly happy to say it. And I don't mind it if people say, you know, you sound like this, that, and the other thing. Because it came to a dead end, and either I was going to give over or I was going to take my own life. It was that serious in my mind. And it was that powerful. Turn your life over. Why? Because I'm in a box canyon of sin, despair, and disappointment. Now, why are you putting this off? I mean, obviously some people are going to say, well, I've been through that crucifixion. I've lost my control, and that's why I'm here today. And I honor that, and I've got something to say to you. But why are you putting it off, especially the men? Now, the women are the same, but a lot of the men are in control freaks. We all are. Why are you putting it off? I mean, are you afraid to be needy? Are you afraid to look needy? Are you afraid you're going to sound like somebody at Briarwood? You know, are you afraid? You know, your sister got converted and she drove everybody crazy. By the way, it's Thanksgiving, so get ready. If she's converted, it's coming. Godzilla is coming to town. Now, what I'm telling you, you don't want to be like your sister because she became a self-righteous nutcase in your view. You don't want to be like your mother who got religion late in life, and you don't want to be like somebody else. Well, I don't mind telling you. I don't mind if someone tells me I sound like this, that, and the other person. I've long since given up needing to be clean-shaven religiously. And I'm happy to tell you, is it because you don't want to look needy? Or is it because you don't want to sound like somebody over across town? Or maybe are you afraid you're going to have to give up something that is important to you? Well, these are all possibilities. You answer the question. Now, we're going to have a great opportunity in 2002 when we have an evangelistic mission here with Bishop Mike Hill of England for a whole week. But it's not 2002. And you can't wait that long, because it's catching up with you right now. Your crisis, your drinking, your problem, your pills, your baby, your impossible husband, your dreadful career, it's happening. And I'm appealing to you to ask the question, what can I do to be saved? Because out of the giving up of control, like fingers that have to be taken away from the bar of the jungle gym in cold weather, like the guy who got his tongue on it in A Christmas Story, that movie, just like that, you gotta wrench your fingers away. It's the only way to live, because they're just gonna stick. Now, just one final thing. If you feel you've come to that point, and many people, life has put us there, whether we wanted it or not, we're there or we've been there, come back to the center. There's no new thing I can offer you. There's no new process. There's no new program. Christian growth means returning to ground zero. And you have a particular problem today, which is different from the one that brought you to your knees, but you still got the problem. And I'm asking you to bring this problem right to the Lord at Holy Communion today, and to let your fingers do the walking off the jungle gym bar and offer it up in light of the blood of Christ. Because that is the key to the beginning of the new life and the conclusion of the old. As we are seated here, let us take one more finger off the frozen bar. Dear God, if we are just putting this off, bring us to the boiling point. And if we need to return to the fountain of loss of control, give us the courage and the wisdom to do so. For the sake of thy Son, our Lord. Amen.